Could we open our Bibles to Exodus chapter 2, where again we will seek or attempt to take up the story of Moses and glean a few lessons from his life. Yesterday we spoke concerning the decision that he made and the wonderful turning point that he came to in his life. After he had surveyed and pondered the great opportunities and the future of his position in Egypt, he no doubt on the one hand weighed this great opportunity that lay before him, and yet as he thought of the affliction of his people and his God connected with them and his interests associated with his people, he had a greater desire to turn from everything that was natural to his senses and that was invigorating to him naturally and to the natural eye and all the glory of that place. He sought to turn from it all, but he turned to God, we might say, from idols to serve the living and true God. We don't know that he was ever connected with idolatry. I don't believe that he was. But that was the state of the Thessalonians. And to turn from something to God is probably not the right statement. But to turn to God from idols. There he fills and satisfies our hearts and our longings. And fills our hearts to overflowing. And then we walk away from those things that we knew were so wrong. Oh, it's true, there should be repentance towards God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. Godly repentance, godly sorrow, which worketh repentance not to be repented of, a brother was telling us the other night. So let's take up the story in Exodus chapter 2 and verse 13. This is after the turning point in his life when he esteemed the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt. And behold, he went out the second day. And when he went out the second day, behold, two men of the Hebrews strove together. And he said to him that did the wrong, wherefore smitest thou thy fellow? And he said, who made thee a prince and a judge over us? Intendest thou to kill me as thou killest the Egyptian? And Moses feared and said, surely this thing is known. Now when Pharaoh heard this thing, he sought to slay Moses. But Moses fled from the face of Pharaoh and dwelt in the land of Midian. And he sat down by a well. Now the priest of Midian had seven daughters, and they came and drew water and filled the troughs to water their father's flock. And the shepherds came and drove them away, but Moses stood up and helped them and watered their flock. And when they came to Reuel, their father, he said, how is it that ye are come so soon today? And they said, an Egyptian delivered us out of the hand of the shepherds and also drew water enough for us and watered the flock. And he said unto his daughters, and where is he? Why is it that ye have left the man? Call him that he may eat bread. And Moses was content to dwell with the man, and he gave Moses Zipporah, his daughter. And she bare him a son, and he called his name Gershom. For he said, I have been a stranger in a strange land. Chapter 3. Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the backside of the desert and came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. And Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, here am I. And he said, draw not nigh hither, put off thy shoes from off thy feet, For the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. And I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up out of that land unto a good land and a large, unto a land flowing with milk and honey, unto the place of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites. Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel is come up, come unto me. And I have also seen the oppression wherewith the Egyptians oppress them. Come now, therefore, and I will send thee. And that's the key word, beloved young people, I will send thee. I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. And Moses said unto God, Who am I, that I should go unto Pharaoh, that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt? And he said, Certainly I will be with thee. Just a couple of verses in chapter 4, verse 10. And Moses said unto the Lord, O my Lord, I am not eloquent, neither heretofore nor since thou hast spoken unto thy servant, but I am of a slow speech and of a slow tongue. And the Lord said unto him, Who hath made man's mouth, or who maketh the dumb, or deaf, or the seen, or the blind? Have not I the Lord? Now therefore go, and I will be with thy mouth, and teach thee what thou shalt say. And he said, O my Lord, send, I pray thee, by the hand of him whom thou wilt send. The anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses, and he said, Is not Aaron the Levite thy brother? I know that he can speak well. And also, behold, he cometh forth to meet thee, and when he seeth thee, he will be glad in his heart. And thou shalt speak unto him, and put words in his mouth, and I will be with thy mouth and with his mouth, and will teach you what ye shall do. And he shall be thy spokesman unto the people, and he shall be to thee instead of a mouth, but thou shalt be to him instead of God. Well, we certainly don't have time, nor could I take the time to speak upon all the verses that we've read together, but just to glean a few thoughts, dear friends, concerning the life of this dear man. We read in Acts chapter 7 again that this was the escape, we might say, of Moses from Pharaoh when he fled because of fear, having the news spread around in the Egyptian kingdom that he had killed a man. And Pharaoh sought his life. And even his brethren, when he sought to deliver them from strife, he was not understood by them. And he wondered because he thought that they should have understood that he, by God, by his hand, would deliver them. But we also considered in Acts chapter 7 the verse that says it came into his heart, but it wasn't from God's heart, or it was not God's time for deliverance. And the experience here that we read of the burning bush was 40 years later. Now we read of that in Acts chapter 7, 40 years later. But it's interesting that when he came into the land of Midian, that he sat down by a well. Does that remind you of anything, dear young folks? Does that remind you of anyone? He sat down by a well. Well, we heard this morning about Eliezer, Abraham's servant, who came to a well, and there he found the bride for Abraham's son, Isaac. But in the New Testament, we read of the Lord Jesus Christ who, being weary with his journey, sat thus on the well. Scripture seems to be full of experiences relating to the well. The well. And perhaps that draws us to see that it's the Holy Spirit that he may be speaking of here. Because the Holy Spirit is in the world today drawing out a bride for the Lord Jesus Christ. And there the Lord Jesus, as he sat weary upon the well, he finds just one needy heart burdened with her sin. And he draws her to himself and brings her into eternal relationship with him. She left her water pot on the well, speaking of her earthly toil and burden. And she went back into the city and she said, "Come and see a man that hath told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ?" And no doubt, beloved young folks, she is part of the church. The Holy Spirit, having come down on the day of Pentecost, entering into the lives and hearts of all the believers. And she, no doubt, is just a little token of what the Holy Spirit is doing in the world today, drawing out a bride for Christ. And here Moses sat on the well, or came to the well, sat down by a well, discouraged and tired, no doubt, maybe thirsty, because that's why he came there, seeking a drink. But he finds through this experience that he is connected with someone's household, and he finds, no doubt, a wife that comforts his heart in a strange land. And even in Midian, the land of Midian, where he is a stranger, he speaks of the Lord Jesus Christ and his strangership in this world. He came unto his own, and his own rejected him. They received him not. But through him being cast out by the religious system and the world in general, he finds a bride. And that bride, you and I are a part of if we have received him. Well, Moses' life, no doubt, was somewhat changed from what he was used to in the land of Egypt. Having been in the household of Pharaoh and used to and accustomed to all the niceties and comforts of life, and suddenly to find himself in a strange land where he knew no one, and now in a household that he was simply going to be an employee and a shepherd of sheep, this was a great adjustment for him to make. And I would just like to say this, dear young folks, that, you know, the word in the religious world today is we are saved to serve. And when we think of Moses' decision and the great turning point he came to in his life and all of the godly energy, so to speak, that he had pent up in his heart to deliver his people, we would say, surely it must have been difficult for him to suddenly become so discouraged and fearful in his heart. Now he has to take up another occupation totally, completely different from what he had in mind. And many young folks today become discouraged because they hear the message they are saved to serve. And it is true. We may be saved to serve, because he has purged our conscience from dead works to serve the living and true God. But some of us were sitting at the table and we were talking about that woman at the well whose heart was filled to overflowing because she had in just a moment's time received the Lord, you might say, by faith. And she became a worshiper, undoubtedly. Her heart was so filled up, she even forgot about her natural thirsts and appetites. She became a worshiper, but she became a servant. And those two things go very closely together. And we read of on Lord's Day morning, Mary, the sister of Martha, who sat at the feet of Jesus, and she no doubt became a very faithful servant. Scripture is silent as to these things. But she poured out that expensive, costly ointment upon her beloved Savior, and she no doubt served Him faithfully in the days remaining in her life. Her heart was caught away, was raptured with her relationship with her Lord. Well, the other side of the story is seen here in the life of Moses, and we call it the backside of the desert experience, and we don't like to hear it, perhaps, and we don't like to think of it, because sometimes the road gets a little rough, and the thorns and briars across the road are a little bit disturbing and painful. But it's interesting that God does not go into detail concerning the 40 years that Moses spent on the backside of the desert. Because every true servant of the Lord, brother, sister, must have that silent time with the Lord that is between he or she and her Lord, and not exposed perhaps to anyone else. It's the time of grooming. It's the time of learning. It's the time of growing. It's the time of emptying, so to speak. And it was a preparatory time the Lord had for this beloved servant of God, this man of God we read in Deuteronomy chapter 33. It was very necessary for him to go through this period in order to become a servant. And when he by his own hand sought to deliver his people, it was not God's time, because his servant wasn't ready, for one thing. And it wasn't his time to come down to deliver his people. When it was, in chapter 3, it says, "I am come down to deliver them." Verse 8. He had heard their groanings. He had looked upon their burdens. And the pain that they were going through came up to him. And all he needed now was a servant who had been prepared and was ready for the service that he had been called to. There may be a lapse of time or a period of time between your desire to serve and a decision that you make in your life to serve the Lord Jesus Christ and the actual time of your service to take place or to be initiated. I don't know that we can point to one another and say, "Well, now it's not your time, but it's my time," or vice versa. That's the work of the Spirit of God. It is God that worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. But it is very satisfying and rewarding to know this, beloved friends. And that is, God is so interested in your life and the potential that you have for His service, and the way that He wants to use you in a way that He could use no one else, because there's no one else that would be able to fit into your footsteps or your shoes, so to speak, that He wants you simply to submit to the circumstances in your life. And I would ask you the question, and I've asked myself the question many times, are the circumstances that you are confronted with ordered by the Lord and only arranged by Him, are they pleasant? Do they make you happy? And some of you can say yes to that. And I am so thankful that many of you have been raised in circumstances that you appreciate, with a Bible being opened and read to you from the time that you were very small and young. You've heard the Word of God read. But there may be some here that find the circumstances that they are in very difficult to deal with. There may be affliction in your family. Affliction. There may be sorrows that are very difficult for you to bear, and pain that it's difficult for you to go through. And many Christians ask the question, why is it that I have to go through these problems in my life. And I look at the household of other Christians, and they seem to just float through life on a bed of feathers, and things are very, very pleasant. And they never seem to have any problems. Everything seems to be so comfortable. I don't know. I do not understand the ways of God, but I do know this, beloved friends, that God's way is perfect. Now, it does not say, He does not say that you will not suffer pain. You will. That you will not become discouraged. You may. But remember this, that if you are discouraged in those circumstances, that discouragement is never faith. Now, you can imagine Moses as he is on the backside of the desert for 40 long years, that he thought back undoubtedly numerous times to his experience when he had the turning point in his life and he decided he was going to deliver his people and serve the Lord. And his heart was just bursting at the seams to do that. And you don't maybe wonder if he didn't think he made a mistake. I don't know. But I don't think so. I'm sure he was discouraged. But maybe he thought that he would never be useful because he made a mistake and he acted in the flesh and he killed this Egyptian. And then he had to flee from Egypt. And there he was, just a shepherd. Now, it wasn't a week or two or three or a month or two or three. It was 40 long years. And just a little foresight of what was going to happen to the people that he was going to lead through the desert for 40 long years. But you see, he had to be trained to do that. And thus, I would like to encourage anyone here who may find themselves thrust into circumstances that they do not understand. You do not comprehend. And maybe a little root of bitterness has grown up in your heart, growing in your heart about them, that you would simply submit to God. Because this man of God did. And this is what made him a man of God. The scripture says in James chapter 4, submit yourselves therefore unto God, and then resist the devil. You can never resist the devil without submitting yourself unto God. And then it says, for your adversary the devil goeth about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Because if there's no submission on our parts, we have an adversary that is seeking to devour your life and to destroy your testimony. A sister was telling me just before this meeting concerning a family, a broken home. Father left the mother years ago, gathered to the precious name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We say, how can some of these things come among us? Why does the Lord allow these things among such privileged ones as we? Because Satan is operative in all of our lives and seeking, especially in the place of greatest blessing, to bring the greatest discouragement and sometimes sorrow. She said the mother did not know what to do when she was faced with raising 5 or 6 children. Father left. She said all that she could do is release this burden to the Lord, casting all of your care upon Him, for He careth for you. And she did that. She released it and she submitted to God. All of those children are at the Lord's table today, and they're not children anymore, married and have families. One of them is here. Now, beloved friends, no matter how difficult and painful and confusing are the circumstances that you may be faced with, that's just one little illustration of what God can do when there is submission in your heart and mind concerning the circumstances that we are raised in. And we speak about broken hearts. We look all around us in Christendom and in the world, we see broken homes and broken hearts. kids being raised with this set of circumstances, with no God to turn to. No one prevailing, so to speak, that they can look to that has providentially ordered their circumstances that we can. Did blessing come as a result of this sister submitting to the Lord in her very difficult circumstances? Indeed it did. There's a young man among us today, and I hope he doesn't mind me mentioning his circumstances. He lost his mother a short time ago. We do not know the ways of God, and when a mother or a father may be taken from the midst of a very happy family environment, it seems like this cannot be of God. His mother was used, she had leukemia, in a very wonderful way before her being released from her body to lead a precious young lady to Christ. This young girl heard about this sister or this lady's suffering, but she was found out that she was happy in just about being ready to be released from her body or released from the world to go home to be with Christ. She could not understand this, and she went to visit with her. And she heard the happiest, the most wonderful gospel message she'd ever heard in her life from this sister who was dying. Heaven will be filled with the children of God whose circumstances were ordered by the Lord. That there was a place in heaven for them at that period in their life to be taken at that moment that they alone could fill and no one else. Even children born, stillbirths. Children taken out of the world, they don't even have an opportunity to enter into life like we have. There was only a place in heaven for them to fill. As for God, His way is perfect. Again, the family concerning the loss of this mother submitted to the Lord. And submission in all of our circumstances is the healing principle that will bring peace. And when we struggle and fight against what God has ordered and allowed in our lives, it brings confusion, it brings bitterness, and sometimes a departure from following Christ. Moses was no doubt vulnerable in this area of his life when you stop and consider all of which he left and gave up for the service of Christ. And he finds himself for 40 long years on the backside of the desert. But at that end, the end of that period, he came to a very wonderful point in his life that he never forgot. He no doubt was on the backside of the desert with his flock, looking around, and perhaps maybe it was late in the day, I don't know, it may have been early, who knows. But as he was walking along with his flock, he noticed a bush that was burning that he had never seen anything like before, because the bush was not consumed. And then the voice spoke to him out of the bush. Draw not nigh hither, put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. And then the Lord introduced himself. I am the God of thy fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people, and so forth. Moses had caught a ray of the glory of Christ in Egypt, but he had never seen anything like this in Egypt before. He had to be outside, so to speak, of the world in an environment where he was alone with God, where his life, so to speak, had been emptied, where he had submitted himself in very untoward and difficult circumstances. There he found himself much of the time, no doubt, on the backside of the desert, communing with God in prayer, no doubt, and just learning dependence, learning himself and all of his the evils within the human heart, if we can put it that way. The imaginations and all the things that we're confronted with, those things had to be confronted in his life because he was going to be a servant of God. He didn't fully understand it. And you may not fully understand what the Lord is doing in your life, but all of your circumstances have been ordered by him, by a God who loves you with a perfect love and orders everything in your life because he loves you perfectly. And he knows that if you will submit to these circumstances that are very difficult and very painful, you can become that he has ordered you to be. He is the potter that molds the clay, so to speak, spiritually speaking. In Jeremiah chapter 18, the potter molded the vessel that was on the wheel until it became just like the image he wanted it to be, which was a reflection, we might say, of himself. All things work together for good to them that are called according to God's purpose. Called. You are called according to God's purpose. You may not understand his purpose and his orderings for your life, but his way, again, is perfect. He's called you by his grace. And he has predestinated you to become conformed to the image of his Son. And we begin that conformity in this world. In a coming day, there will be perfect conformity. But the time of conformity has begun in your life. And may there be a turning point with you, as we said yesterday, a decision that you will submit to the circumstances of your life. They may cause tears to flow. The afflictions that you see in your family, the very difficult things that your family has gone through. Maybe there is a broken home experience here. I don't know. They've caused tears, and you wonder why, and you compare with others. Why, Lord? They have it so happy, and we don't. And you say it's unfair, and that's the word of the devil. It's unfair. It's unfair. In God's school, his way is perfect. All things work together. All things, beloved. All things. There isn't one exception. He doesn't make a mistake. The circumstances are from that divine heart of love. But Moses came to this burning bush, and what did he see? He saw the glory of the Lord. And when we submit to these difficult and untoward circumstances in our lives, maybe a broken relationship in your life, I don't know. The Lord wants to fill up your heart that was left broken from that relationship. He came to heal the brokenhearted. He came to release the captivity of your thoughts concerning your self-occupation. This is what Christianity is by the Holy Spirit. To deliver you from yourselves. And this is what Moses had to learn on the backside of the desert. Maybe you've been sick. You know of those that have been sick for long periods of time and there seems to be no answer. And it seems like they're sinking, or you may be sinking lower and lower in the problem. There's no answer for it. God is the answer. He loves you. He wants your fellowship. Release it to him. Release it. If you had the opportunity to order your life for one whole week, would you say, Lord, I can't cast all my care upon you. I want to rearrange my circumstances that would suit my own way of thinking and my own comforts and my own planning. I just want one week to do that. Excuse me for just a week. Would you do that? Stop and think, beloved friends. Would you do that? Would I do that? No. Because Moses was brought to a point that he now beholds, we might say, in our language today, the glory of the Lord. Never to be seen in Egypt. He caught a ray of it in Egypt, and that delivered him, so to speak, from Egypt. But he finds it now, after having been emptied, and it doesn't have to be 40 years in your life. It can be a very short time when you submit to the Lord and you've emptied yourself of your own ideas, your own intellectual planning, and your own will about anything. Let go of it. Let go of it. That's the secret to a happy life. And Moses did, and he saw the glory of the Lord. This was a beautiful picture of the Lord Jesus Christ who came into the world, and it was said of Him, I came not to destroy men's lives, but to save them. Our God is a consuming fire, but the bush was on fire, but wasn't consumed. Because when the Lord Jesus Christ came into the world, and this is a picture of Jesus, He wasn't a consuming fire in that character. He was a God of love. A God of grace. The law came by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. And He came to dispense His love to those who were in need. And that's why He sat with publicans and sinners and ate with them. So that He could fill up their broken hearts and heal their broken lives and forgive them and give them a new life and a new hope and new desires. The bush burned but was not consumed. The Lord Jesus Christ veiled that glory of judgment that is His and that will be His in a coming day. He will exercise judgment, for all judgment is committed unto the Son. And He quickeneth whomsoever He will as well. Moses saw this glory. And he heard the voice of the Lord. And then he hears the Lord speak about His people who He had come down to deliver because He had seen their groanings and their oppressions. Did He love them? Yes, He did. And now He says to Moses, I will send thee. It's time, Moses. It's time. What does Moses say? Does he answer in the character that he was in Egypt? Learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians? A man mighty in word and deed? Quite the contrary. He says, Lord, who am I? I don't have it anymore, Lord. I have no strength. I can't deliver these people. You've called me. I've been with these sheep for 40 long years. Who am I? And then we read over in chapter 4 that he was not eloquent when the Lord asked him to go deliver His people and to speak to them, tell them who he was, and that the Lord was going to deliver them. I am of a slow tongue and slow speech. Couldn't even speak after he had been so eloquent in the land of Egypt, so well trained. He left all of the art and the science, all of that study behind, and all that he was had to go. And now he is emptied. And in another scripture it says he became the meekest man in all the earth. This is the Lord's training for you as a servant. Dear brother, dear sister, and He comes to it in your life by way of your circumstances and no other way. Your circumstances have been ordered by a God who doesn't duplicate designs like we see. We notice with the snowflakes there is no design that is exactly alike. And there is no design in your life that is exactly alike someone else's. It is perfect according to His heart of love for you in what He wants you to be. The sad part is so many Christians miss the path and go astray because they become unhappy and insubmissive to the circumstances that He orders. They miss the path. The Scripture says, lest any root of bitterness springing up in you trouble you, and many thereof be defiled. you will see the glory of the Lord. And there is nothing like it. It may not be in a burning bush form. But we all with open face, beholding the glory of the Lord, it says in 2 Corinthians 3:17, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. God who commandeth the light to shine out of darkness hath shined into our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God. Where? In the face of Jesus Christ. And when we become emptied and broken because of our circumstances, it may be that a sin has come into your life. It doesn't make any difference what it is. God can use that, beloved friend, to bring you into His presence so you can look up into the face of the Lord Jesus Christ and behold His glory. And then it says, that's what will bring transformation in your life. Moses was on the backside of the desert, and he no doubt was in contemplation of God and humiliation because he became a very meek man. But he was also in transformation. His life was changed because he submitted to God's ways. John LeBenn told me that he was coming down into Las Vegas. As they came down from the Aberdeen area into that plain, as many of you know, coming down the hill there, you see, if it's morning or evening, a very beautiful sight. The lights of the city are over that, the horizon there as they glow up into the sky. We might say it's the glory that we see in this world. And these things attract us. They charm us, and we may want to go after some of these lights and glories that we see out there that we feel we're suited for and we're gifted for to go after and enjoy and have pleasure in. But John said that something very interesting happened. As they went down closer to the city, the sun began to rise. And it became brighter. The clouds began to be illuminated with the glory of the sun. And it was so eclipsing to all of the glory of Las Vegas that they were spellbound as they looked upon the glory of the sun. And it took away all of the desire to look upon that city that at first had enchanted them. So, this is what Christ has for you. He's the Son who has all of the glory and deserves all of the glory and is the glorified one at God's right hand at this present time. And the excellency of the power that we have is not of ourselves. It is of God. Moses did not have the Holy Spirit living in him. We do. And the Holy Spirit takes the things of Christ as we have this morning presented to us and makes them precious to our hearts. And we see the glory of God shining in the face of Jesus Christ. And when we do, we will never, ever find anything in this world that will ever compare with that glory, beloved friends, ever. It'll deliver us from all of the enchantments of this world. Just one thing lacking in our lives that Moses' life so beautifully exemplifies, and that is surrender. 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 Will you surrender? Will you submit? Have thine own way, Lord. We were singing the other night, have thine own way. Thou art the potter. I am the clay. Mold me. We sing those words. Mold me and make me after thy will while I am waiting, yielded. And still, let's sing that before we close.